It is so very good to see each and every one of you this evening. We do have those that are visiting with us, and we're very glad for your presence. We're encouraged by your being here, and we hope and pray that the things that we're doing this evening will be of benefit to you and will encourage you as well. As we begin this evening, I want to ask you a question. Why did you come? And if the answer is anything more than to worship God, then I beg you to reevaluate the question and say, why did you come? Because our purpose here this evening, as it is every time that we come together, is to worship God. And it's sobering at times, some of the things that you get involved in. And Chris and I were talking about this this afternoon on the way back from our being able to go and to be with the men there in the Henderson County Prison. And the opportunity that they have on Sunday afternoons. When we started that particular class, I don't know, a few months ago, more than a few months ago now, but however long it's been, we didn't know exactly how many people would take advantage of that opportunity. And we didn't know how well it would go over with the ones that came. And we started out with a handful, and we got a few more, and we got a few more, and today we had 22 that were there with us during the study. And it's... As we talked about, it's at the worst time of day. It's at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when all of us have eaten, and it's, you know, afternoon time, and it's the time when your eyes start to roll back in your head a little bit, you know, when you get set out. And so it's just an awful time to have a class, and yet we had 22 men that were there that were interested and that were grateful for the opportunity. If we had one person, we had 10 that told us, thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. We appreciate you putting forth the effort to be here. And as probably, I don't know how Chris answered them, I know how I did, but I'm guessing his was very similar to mine. I appreciate you being here. And we do. We appreciate anybody else that has a desire to want to do what is right. Now, they've made mistakes. They've made a lot of mistakes, and that's one of the reasons why they're there. But they're no different than you and I. They're humans. They sin. It's just their particular sin also broke our law. And so therefore they're incarcerated for it. But they need God's forgiveness and Jesus' blood the same amount that I do. And so if they're willing to come and to study and to worship God, then we're grateful to be able to be there and do it with them. And that's exactly the way I feel about this evening. If you're here this evening and you show an interest to be here and to worship God and to listen to God's word being read, preached as much as I can, then I'm grateful for you being here. And I'll try to do the very best that I can to present it in its simplicity and in its truthfulness. And I beg you that you will do the same courtesy to me, that you will listen to me. And that you will do your very best to make sure that what I'm saying is true. And then as all of us understand what it is to be true, then we do our very best to live out what we can. Make mistakes? Yes. Repent, get back up, and keep on going? Yes. With the help of you, we can all make it there. Each one of us require the help of one another to make it through this life. We're not going to make it through on our own. We're not going to be all puffed up and stiff-necked and say, I can do it all by myself, because each and every one of us know by now that's not possible. So we need each other. So let's help each other. And we'll start by looking at some passages from God's Word this evening and doing so. Two weeks ago, we started talking about one of the foundations of being a Christian, and that is answering the question, who do you say that I am? Who is it that we believe that Jesus is? Jesus of Nazareth. Who was he? And we started off by saying that the answer to the question is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But why do we believe that? If we are Christians, why do we believe in that fact? And we said that there are a number of reasons why. And first and foremost, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because he claimed to be. Jesus didn't just claim to be some good teacher. He didn't just claim to be some guy out in around the area of Palestine who could give a good sermon. Jesus claimed to be God's only Son. He claimed to be equal with the Father. If you recall where he had healed the man, and he had healed the man by telling him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And all the people around him said, "Whoa, what is he saying? How can he do that? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus said, "Which one's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk?" He was proving to them that he had the power of God. If he had the power to tell them you can rise up and walk, then I have the power to forgive sins. And therefore, as they went on to say, they were ready to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. Jesus claimed to be equal with God because he is. Jesus claimed to be the only Son of God, a special relationship. He is the only one that came from the Father. He is the only one that knew the Father and that could reveal the Father to us because he has a special relationship with him. Much different than us because he is God. Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. Jesus was ready and willing to accept worship, which is only reserved for God. Jesus spoke with authority. "Never a man spoke like this man," they said. And it was true. And the reason why he was able to speak with authority is because he is God and he can speak with authority. But we want to follow up on this because there's more to it than just Jesus claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus gave them more than just his word on it, even though that should have been enough. But Jesus understands. Matter of fact, he even commands us, as we're trying to study and we listen to people talk, he said over in the book of 1 John, "Test the spirits to make sure that they are so, to make sure that they're true." So Jesus even used that kind of analogy in his own life. He said over in the book of John chapter 5, as he was talking to the Jews there about his witnesses, that is, the means by which he could prove that he was the Son of God, he says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." He's talking there about John the Baptist. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." That whole passage there he's talking about and saying that there are multiple things that you can look at to prove that I'm the Son of God. And he said, one of the ways, even if you don't just believe my word on, he says, why don't you look at the things that I do? Look at the works that I have done. You know, there were times in which Jesus did something, and the Jews were ready to pick up stones and kill him. And he said, "For which good work that I do you stone me?" He said, "It's not for your good works, but it's for what you said. Your blasphemy. You claim to be equal with God." They recognized his good works. Jesus says, "Look at these good works. These very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Jesus said, "Look at more than just what I say, look at what I do." Over in the book of Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, beginning down there in verse 18. Jesus here is approached by some of the disciples of John the Baptist. Now he's approached from them because John the Baptist is in prison. You can imagine that John has some fears going on in his own mind. And John has already proclaimed that he believes that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the song that we just sang. Remember over in the book of John chapter 1, verse 29, down through verse 33 or so, he claims that, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the one that I told you about," right? But now he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and he asks him a very blunt question. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else?" So they're asking him for an answer. "Just tell us, are you the one that we're supposed to be waiting for? Or is there someone else that we need to be looking for?" Now I want you to notice how Jesus answered the question. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you with this question, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else?" At that time, Jesus healed many people of their sicknesses. diseases and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many blind people. Then Jesus answered John's followers, "Go tell John what you saw and heard here. The blind can see, the crippled can walk, and people with skin disease are healed. The deaf can hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. Those who do not stumble in their faith because of me are blessed." You know what Jesus said? Instead of going and telling him what I said, go and tell him what I did. Look at what I did. Because his works prove beyond doubt, without a doubt, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But who do you say that I am? The miracles of Jesus. Let's look tonight just for a few more minutes, because it seems like I'm going to lose my voice tonight for some reason. I never lose my voice, but I'm going to lose it tonight, I guess. That we want to look for a few minutes at the miracles of Jesus and what they prove to us and how they can enforce and reinforce our faith in that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's one of the reasons why we follow Him. What is a miracle? We talk about miracles today. Excuse me. We talk about miracles. And we use it kind of flippantly. Wow, that's a miracle. We see some guy say, this is March Madness time. Right? March Madness, basketball, college basketball, in the tournament time, you have all the basketball games, and you'll see a guy hit a shot from half court to win the game. Man, that was a miracle shot. No, it wasn't. It may have been a very unlikely shot, but it really wasn't a miracle shot, right? We understand that, but it's how we use the term often, isn't it? But you see, a miracle is not science. Men have tried to say that miracles have never existed because they want to be able to prove it with science. You can't prove miracles with science. And the reason why is because miracles are not science. Science is supposed to be based upon the natural order of things. Supposed to be. And it's supposed to be something that can be repeated. Now notice I kept saying supposed to be. Because they'll use this particular argument, saying that it comes in the natural order of things and we can repeat it and we can prove it by this, by redoing it, and yet they claim that evolution is science and they can't repeat it. So therefore I say it's supposed to be, right? In men's eyes, but it's true. Science is supposed to be in the natural limitation order of things, and it's supposed to be something that's repeatable. Miracles are not that. That's not what they are. Miracles are not also just acts of wonder. Just because it's something that amazes you does not make it a miracle. Just because it's something you can't explain does not make it a miracle. Okay? I cannot explain the miracle of birth. What we call the miracle of birth. But it's actually something that happens over and over again, isn't it? Thankfully for all of us. So just because I can't explain it, or just because it's a wonder or an amazement to me, that doesn't make it a miracle. So what is a miracle? Well, a miracle is actually something where God reaches down and does something that's beyond what normally would happen in nature. God reaches down. It is supernatural. It requires somebody to come in and break the natural order of things and change it, and it happens. That's what a miracle is. And I want you to understand that miracles are immediate and they are obvious to everyone. Immediate and obvious. I mean, think of what we call the miracles in the Bible. And we understand what we mean by that. Immediate and obvious. In John chapter 9, there was a man who was born blind. He had been blind for many, 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 many years. Jesus healed him, and he could see immediate. And everyone, it was obvious to everyone. Right? When Moses came up to the Red Sea, And he stuck out his staff as God told him to. And the waters parted. It was immediate. And it was obvious. By the way, that couldn't be repeated without God. That's a miracle. So miracles are something that's done only by God, because it's outside the natural order of things. And it only happens through God's power. Miracles, though, have a purpose. They're done at the intervention of God, but they're done for a purpose. They are performed in order to produce faith. In order to produce faith. I prove it to you by telling you this. Jesus healed many people, and we'll get to that here in a minute. But he didn't heal everybody on the earth at that time. His purpose was not just to heal them. His purpose was to produce faith. And the miracles produced faith that he had the power of God, that he was God. You understand the difference? If his purpose was just to keep them from being sick, he would have done it for everyone. But he didn't heal everyone. He only healed many for the purpose of showing them who he was. So that's what a miracle is. It's something where God reaches down and he does something that's out of the natural order of things. But it's immediate and it's obvious. It's obvious to everyone. So, what are some ways in which Jesus performed miracles to prove his deity? Well, there's a number of different ways that you can categorize them, but I'm just going to give you three of them. Number one, Jesus showed his power over nature. Jesus proved that he had greater power than that of nature. One example of that is found over in the book of Mark chapter 4. After Jesus had been talking there to the people, and he had got on the boat with his disciples, and he had gone down, and he was in the stern of the ship, and he had laid down to rest. And as he was laying down to rest, the waves started to come. And the waves were beating, and the winds were going over the top. And now water was coming into the boat. And the disciples were getting very concerned. And so they go, and they awoke him. They awoke him. That doesn't even sound right. They woke him up. And when they woke him up, it says he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, if they'd have waited 3 days and finally the wind died down and the waves died down, that's not a miracle. I mean, just look at what happened to us in 4 days. We went from 75 and sunny to hail and tornadoes to cold and snow and sleet. And now today we're back to sunny again. In 4 days. That's not a miracle. That's kind of tough to live with sometimes, but it's not a miracle. That's not what happened. It says, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Immediate and obvious. Immediate and obvious. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Obey him. That's kind of key right there. Who do you obey? Those that have authority over you. The wind and the sea report to Jesus. He has authority over them. There are a number of other examples of where Jesus showed his power over nature. He turned water into wine, his first miracle there in the area of Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. The miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5 and also in John chapter 21. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, where he took just a few fish and a few loaves of bread and he fed the many, the multitudes. That's not natural. That's not repeatable. But it was immediate and obvious. the withering of the fig tree, over and over and over again. By the way, before I forget, because I didn't write down any of this, we're just kind of going off the cuff tonight, as it were. The New Testament records for us over 30 miracles of Jesus. Over 30. Some have counted 35, 37, over 30. And yet at the end of the book of John, it says if we had recorded all the signs that he did, he supposed that even the world couldn't keep all the books. But there was a purpose in all of these being written for us, and we'll talk about that one in just a minute. But these are just some of the ones where he showed his power over nature. But Jesus also showed his power over the physical body. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is approached there by actually some Jews, it's told to us over in the book of Luke, who were sent by the centurion. The centurion has a servant. And his servant, he says, is lying there in his house and he's paralyzed and at home and he's suffering terribly. Now, this is it's interesting to talk about this particular centurion because most of the time, at that particular time, it would have been easier for him to just say, I can get slaves a dime a dozen and I'll just get rid of him and get somebody else. Just let him die off and I'll go get me another. Now, that's kind of harsh for us to think about, but that's what happened. But this particular man was not like that. And not only that, this particular servant of his must have had some special place to him. And so he asked them to go to Jesus on his behalf. And so Matthew records it as if he was saying it himself. And so he asked him, he wants Jesus to come and to heal the man. Jesus is willing. And he begins to go. He's going down to the man's house, and as the centurion sees that he's coming, he sends more people out, and he tells them, I don't want to bother you anymore. I don't want to hinder you from what you're doing, because I understand authority. We get back to authority. It's a pretty key concept in the New Testament. He says, I understand authority. I understand that I report to people, and people report to me. And if I tell the people who report to me to go, they go. If I tell them to stay, they stay. He says, if you'll just tell it to go away, it'll go away. If you tell him that he can be healed, he'll be healed. Because he knew that he had authority over the body. And Jesus marveled at the faith of this man. Right? That's what it says. He marveled at the faith of this Gentile. And said he couldn't find faith like this in Israel. He goes on to talk about that kind of faith and what it's going to mean later on. But for our lesson tonight, what he goes on to say after that, or what he goes on to do after that, is he heals the servant without ever getting there. He even healed him from a distance. He didn't have to be nearing him. He didn't have to touch him. Another time, and this is kind of in one that we'll talk about next, in between him going to see about Jairus' daughter, a woman comes up from behind him. Remember that one? The woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. And everything that she did, she just kept getting worse and worse. And she had went to all the doctors and she had spent all of her money. And she was in worse shape than she was when she started. And she knew that if she could just get close to Jesus and could just touch him, that she'd be healed. And as he was walking and the crowds were surrounding him and there were people everywhere, she was able to touch him from behind. And Jesus felt the power go out of him, it says. And she was healed immediately. Immediately. And Jesus said, who touched me? You remember what the disciple said? He said, all this crowd of people around you, crowding you from every side, and you're asking who touched you? But Jesus knew specifically someone had touched him for a purpose, to be healed. And so the woman came to him and fell before him and confessed what she had done. He said, go thy way, your faith has made you well. Jesus had power over the body even when he wasn't trying to, as it were. He didn't have to be there. Many, many instances here where it shows that he had power over the body. The healing of the lame man, the healing of the blind man, as we already discussed just a second ago. It showed Jesus' compassion for the people, but again, it also showed a purpose. The purpose was to show that he had authority over the body. And the only one that has authority over the body to make it do whatever it wants to do is the one that created it. It's God. But Jesus also had power over death. This is Jairus' daughter. Over in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. In between 21 and 43, you have the woman coming to him as well. So you get both of them there in that one passage. But Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus. And he wants him to come because he says his daughter is at the point of death. And so Jesus is going to go. And as they're going, that's when he has the other woman come and touch him. But as they're going, some more servants come out. And they say, why trouble the teacher any further in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35? Your daughter is dead. Now folks, they lived 2,000 years ago, but they knew what dead was. Okay? It's not that they didn't know what dead was. They may not have had the same kind of technology that we have today and all the heart monitors and all the other kinds of stuff that we have, but they knew what dead was. And so they said, your daughter is dead. There's no use in troubling him any further. Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. And so they went further. Jesus only allowed Peter, James, and John to go up with him. When they got there, there was a great commotion and the people were wailing and weeping and crying. And he said, don't worry, she's just sleeping. At which they begin to laugh. For everyone else, she was dead. She was physically dead. But for Jesus, who could bring her back, it was the same as sleeping. He sends them out. And then he touches her and tells her to rise up. He uses some Greek words there that I can't pronounce, so we won't try. He tells her to get up, and she rises up. And immediately she begins to walk around. She didn't just kind of blink an eye open. 3 weeks later, she moved a little bit. She got up. The girl who was dead got up and was walking around, and Jesus even had to remind them that you need to give her something to eat. Jesus had power over death. Other examples of that was the widow at Nain in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus had compassion on her. And then obviously the one over in John chapter 11, where Lazarus came forth. 4 days. Open up the tomb, he told him. Remember? He's been dead 4 days. It will smell, they said. He said, open it. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus had power over death. The miracles of Jesus. You see, people today, it's kind of disheartening at times to watch news and everything else because people are skeptical about everything. And everything is an argument. Have you noticed that? Have you ever watched TV or listened to radio shows or anything? Because I listen to more news and that kind of stuff. I'm to the point now in my life where I'm old enough where that's pretty much all I do, right? I don't listen to a lot of music to dance with and all because I can't dance to start with, and I'm too old to move around that much. So, you know, you listen to news, sports, those kinds of things. And every show is somebody arguing with somebody else. If I brought them in and said, you know, this thing is brown, nope, no it's not. You know, it'd be an argument over something. And so people are skeptical about everything. And anything written in the Bible, people in the world will pretty much tear down immediately. And so the skeptics are out there and they question the validity of every word in the Bible and especially the miracles of the Bible. But I want to ask you, if you look back at the people who were witnesses of the events, were they confused? Did they say, well, I'm not sure? Nope. The apostles that were there during these particular miracles, who is this that even the winds and the waves, the sea and the wind obey him? They recognize it right away. When he walked on the water, they bent down and worshiped him. They recognized right away. How about the rest of the multitudes? Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. See, these are all the miracles that just kind of group it in one thing. And he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Do you think they recognized that it was a miracle? Yeah, they recognized it. Even the enemies of Jesus didn't reject the validity of it. When he healed the lame man, they were not ready to kill him because of the miracle. They recognized the miracle. They couldn't object to it. Because the man who was lame was now walking. But they searched for other things to try to accuse him. He did it on the Sabbath day. Right? But they didn't reject the idea that a miracle had been done. Because they couldn't argue against it. It was too obvious to everyone that a miracle had occurred. So the ones who should know, the ones who were witnesses of the fact, which we read about tonight, right? Jake even talked about that in the reading in Acts chapter 13. The witnesses of these things, they didn't reject it. As a matter of fact, they believed in it so much that they were willing to give up the rest of their lives for it, serving him and even dying for him. Pretty powerful evidence, isn't it, that they believed. You know, there's great danger in rejecting the power of Jesus and the miracles that he performed. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus begins to condemn the cities that were around him, where he had performed many of his mighty deeds. Woe to you, Bethsaida, right? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Flip over there. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. They would have repented. The same works that had been done by Jesus would have been done not in Capernaum but in Sodom. They would have repented. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. It's great danger in rejecting the obvious that Jesus performed miracles. These miracles, why would we doubt them? If you believe that God has the power to create everything, right? You're here tonight, so you must believe that. If you believe that God has the power through His spoken word to create everything into existence, why would we not believe that God also has the power to part the Red Sea and for a whale to swallow up a man for 3 days and spit him out on dry ground, or for Jesus to raise a man from the dead? Why is it so incredible a thought to you? Paul used that argument before his accusers in the book of Acts. Why do you consider that strange? The miracles of Jesus. Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, he proved it. He proved it by his good works and the miraculous power he showed over nature, over the body, over death, over demons, many others that we could have talked about. Nicodemus recognized this. He said in John chapter 3 and verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. All of these things, I told you, he only wrote down about a little over 30 miracles were recorded. But they were recorded for a purpose. And that purpose is found over in the book of John chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. If you're here this evening and you have never confessed the name of Jesus and that you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, you need to do so. The Bible clearly teaches us that he is. If you don't know that yet, talk to us. We'll study it more. But if you've studied it to the point that you understand that he is the Son of God, and that it was proven not only in the things that he said, but in the things that he did, and then also, Romans chapter 1, in his resurrection from the dead, then you need to submit to him. Because if he's God, you need to submit. Submitting to him includes repenting of your sins, turning away from them, confessing his name before men, and then being baptized into the body of Christ, where his blood cleanses you, provides that forgiveness. That grace that God has provided is the blood of Christ. And God's free gift is for everyone. But God's free gift has the condition of saying, you must come to me and you must do what I tell you to. So if we can help you in any way, whether it become a child of God or to make your life right once again, we beg you to come while we stand and while we sing.